everybody. It's such a blessing to see everyone's smiling face. You know, I was thinking this morning, it's so nice that we don't have 3 feet of snow outside the front door, you know? But that's always good. Anybody grew up in the Midwest and had to shovel snow? Probably most of us have. It's fun when you're like Gabe's age, but you get older, things change a little bit. Things become more, different things become more important to you. And like starting a car and, you know, getting to work and things like that. But I left St. Louis when I was 18, so I didn't get to experience that much, so that's okay. But what I'm going to share with you today, I did a similar teaching at the Barnhart Fellowship about a week or two ago. So this is pretty similar. I've entitled it a little differently. It's called Why Give. And I really wanted to, I was on this quest, I guess, to really kind of like learn a little bit more about giving and what all that means and how to do it and that sort of thing. So I acquired a bunch of books at our bookstore and other places. You've all seen all these books. It's Enriched and Everything by Jan, Prosperity God's Way, Trust God for Your Finances, Why Christians Should Not Tithe. This one actually caught my eye. I'm like, I kind of like that title. Because, you know, just like looking for excuses to not do something. But I want to start out with a question that I'll pose to you. And that is, have you ever had a preconceived idea about something? And, you know, maybe you have or maybe you don't, but I want to understand or help you understand what that really means. And because I have a preconceived idea about something. I still do. And it's about sushi. You know, I've seen sushi. I've smelled sushi. I've even been to that Tony's place where he serves sushi. You know, Gabe and Rita go there all the time. Mickey goes there a lot. I've been there, and I already know I don't like it. And I've never ate sushi. And that's a true story. That's a preconceived idea about something, right? That's what we do not want to have. It's not healthy to have that in regards to God's Word, right? We want God's Word to speak, and that's what we want to adhere to. We don't want a preconceived idea about something. So does that kind of make sense about the sushi? So we don't want to have a sushi attitude towards God's Word, okay? I'd like you to have you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:16. We're not going to go to any unfamiliar verses today. Real simple, just like me. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Great foundational key verse, right? And it starts out with, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's that mean? Inspiration of God. It's a figure of speech, okay? It's supposed to draw your attention. You know, it's like in bold letters, you know. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God to do a couple of different things. First, for doctrine. This is how Christians should live, right? Reproof, get you back to where you need to be when you're off. And correction, you know, when you've been off so long, you need some correction to get back, okay? Doctrine, reproof, and correction. That's what the Word of God does, okay? That's what we endeavor to do when we raise children, right? Same kind of principle. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We didn't have guns back when this was written, okay? Sharper than it, so the two-edged sword is like, that's the weapon of choice. Two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This describing the Bible, okay? It's quick. Does that mean you can read it quickly? No, it means it's alive. It's an old English word. You know, we read the King James a lot of times, and you know, it's great for studying and things like that. But they don't always have the words we know of today. But the word quick, it's alive. It's like a living word, right? Again, we've not unfamiliar verses. I'm just want to get you saturated a little bit with some familiar verses and get you primed and ready, okay? And so you can get rid of your sushi stuff, right? Romans 12:1. Acts Romans. Key foundational basic verses. 12:1. And verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's begging us, okay, lovingly imploring us to do these things. We're of the world. We're not of the world, but we live in the world, right? So we have to do things amongst the people that live here in the world, but we're not of the world. We're seated in the heavenlies, right? But we have to deal with the things now until Christ comes back, right? Take a look at Psalms 34:8. That's why I love that song so much. We're not of this world. This world is not my home. Psalm 34:8. A lot of the manifestations we heard this morning were just key on what I'm going to share with you today. Trusting in God. As you step, I will be there for you. It's like, wow. 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Who was the last person to see the Lord? Anybody? Nobody saw the Lord here, right? That's a figure of speech. You know, can you taste the Lord? Can you see the Lord? No? Grabs your attention, right? Here's the point. You know, anything that we do or anything that God instructs us to do or anything God encourages us to do is only going to benefit us, right? Just like the things I do for Gabe, they're only going to bless him and benefit him. Because why? I'm his father. That's all I want to do. That's in my nature to do. It's in God's nature to do the same thing for us. There's a catch, though. Even though we don't know how the blessings and the benefits are going to come, which, you know, a lot of times we don't know, but we do know that when we put our trust and confidence in God and do what he asks us to do, what are we going to get? We're not going to get a stone when we ask for bread. Right? Remember what Jesus was talking about that? We're only going to get good stuff. We just can't let the not knowing how those benefits are going to come keep us from doing what God asks us to do. You know what I'm describing here? It's called believing. Believing. That's the most common denominator in this whole thing. Sometimes we think, well, we have the sushi attitude because we don't know what it really, how it's going to come or what it's really like, so we just don't do it, right? So, but believing is the key. I want to get into the giving part now. There's many different ways believers, Christian believers, can give within the body of Christ. So I thought of a couple of different ones here. They can give of their talents. Anybody else have any ideas how Christian believers can give? Of their time, right? You want to babysit for Katie, right? That'd be a good one. Or others. What are some other ways that Christian believers can give? Prayer, that's a good one. Listening. I'm repeating so everyone hears. So listening. Money. What are some other talents that a believer would have that they would be able to give to the body of Christ? Music, that's a great one. Make food. What's that? Carpentry? Yeah, if you're a carpenter and Bob needs some remodeling in his house, he calls up one of his remodeling buddies, believers, like Bill Phillips. I thought of that. Or accounting. You need help with your taxes. Barney needs a massage. Another category would be service to the church, like you mentioned, singing, playing guitar, food service in the back, you know, refreshments, prayer would go into that category. Set up, all the chairs, y'all brought your chairs in, set those up before you sat down, right? No, they're already here when we walk in the door. Set up, absolutely. Sharing the word, that's another one, exactly. Sharing the word, teaching. The sound guys over there in the corner, right? All that's giving. All that we're talking about is giving. There's also another category, well, there's many, but another one is financial giving. You know, we first think of, you know, abundant sharing, which is obviously giving money. There's other ways financially you can give as well. Like, you know, when they did the renovation here at Point Loma Assembly, it just didn't happen. People gave money to put new carpeting in, to paint the whole inside of the place, you know, because it was looking pretty rough, right? The chairs we're sitting on, they're not from the Salvation Army, okay? People came together, we had a need, the need was made known, and there was enough to purchase the chairs by people's love offerings, people giving money, right? The sound equipment over there, same thing. People gave financially so we could purchase that, right? That's just another way of giving financially. Let me ask you a question. Do you like being around a generous person? Do you know anybody who you would consider a generous person? Yeah? You go out to dinner and to a buffet and you're at the carving station and you're standing there with your plate and you go, oh, no, just give me half of that. Right? No, you want a generous portion, right? Right? Doesn't everybody want a generous portion? When you go out to dinner with another couple, let's say a married couple go out to dinner, you know, what's your reaction when the other person says, hey, you just want to just split the bill? Well, let's see, I ordered, my dinner was $10.95, his was 750. Yeah. I mean, let's think about these things, you know? What would be what would be generous, right? I want you to take a look at Psalms 37. Talking about generous. I'm going to read Psalms 37:21 from the New International Version. A little better understanding. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. And in verse 26, they are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Go to Psalms 112, verse 5. 112:5. It reads, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Isn't that cool? You know, generous means liberal in giving or sharing. You know, I thought about what really liberal means. You know, I was thinking about, you know, suntan lotion. You know, you go to the beach and you put on suntan lotion. You put it on pretty liberally, right? Because you don't want to get a sunburn, right? You don't just use a little bitty bit because it's so expensive. No, you put it on, you know, quite a bit. At least I do. Willingly and liberally giving away one's money or time or resources. I looked this up. Another one is free from pettiness. Free from pettiness. That was a kind of a neat definition there. Kind of makes you think of the splitting the bill thing, you know? You know, in the Old Testament, they had tithing, right? I thought Jan did a superb job recently. Well, not too recently, I guess, on giving and tithing in the Old Testament and how all the detail unfolded there. It was just, I really enjoyed it. When you guys had that over at the Point Loma Nazarene College place. But I wanted to read a little page out of this book here. Why Christians Should Not Tithe, on page 121. And I thought I would do this because it kind of just cuts to the chase and gives you the quick synopsis of what I'm trying to share. It reads, as the discussion now turns to focus on the principles of New Testament giving, one should bear in mind that in relation to giving that there is a fundamental difference between the Old Testament, Israel, and the New Testament church. Israel was a national entity. This is interesting to hear this. Israel had defined borders, a national government, and a national religion. The land of Israel was farmed by the people of Israel. You're all thinking about Israel now, right? Their tithes came from the land to benefit their nation. The New Testament church, in contrast, is a collection of individuals spiritually united to Christ and to one another, but physically scattered throughout the world with no permanent possessions. And I think of the New Testament church. When did the New Testament church start? Pentecost, right? Pentecost, that's right. That's when the New Testament church came about. So this is what it's talking about. From that day forward. Okay? No permanent possessions, no home, no land, no government. That's the New Testament church. The Christian is a citizen of heaven, a foreigner living in a foreign land, the world. Okay? Romans 12, 1. And two, right? Remember that? And we're waiting to go home to the fatherland which is in heaven. He received spiritual care packages from home, but must work in the world to make his way in the world. Everybody have a job that works, right? He supports Christ's ministers and ministries through his worldly earnings, trusting Christ to supply a sufficiency for himself and the gospel. The Christian is not of the world, but he is living in the world. Living in the world encompasses both material and spiritual needs. All his possessions, his income, his property, his life, all provided by God as tools to live in the world and support the gospel. The fundamental difference between Israel and the world, the fundamental difference between Israel in the world and the New Testament church in the world accounts for the great difference of how Israel gave and how the New Church, or how the New Testament church is to give. See, they had the tithing in the Old Testament. They had the land. You know, we all know about tithing and how they gave a tenth of their crops and everything, right? We all know how that works. The New Testament, how is everybody's crops doing today? Oh, no one has any crops? Your corn's not withering? It's a little different, right? The tithe was the law. You had to do the law, right? The word tithe never is mentioned in the New Testament. Never mentioned. You know, the tithe puts people under the law. You know, if you don't do your 10%, then you could have a real guilt trip all about yourself because you're not doing what you think is the law, or what, you know what I mean? So we don't want to be under the law. We're not under the law. We're free, right? The New Testament doesn't give an amount to give. It doesn't. I looked. But it does lay out principles for giving. Okay? It does lay out principles for giving. What's a principle? That's that guy you fear at the high school, because if you got to go see the principal, that's one type of principle. But there's another type of principle. It's a fundamental truth of life. Okay? It's a manner in which one lives his or her life is based on principles. Everyone does it. It's just natural, okay? Think about it this way. Think about a speed limit sign you see on the side of the road. 55 miles an hour. Everybody got that picture? That's the law. That's the law. Now think about that sign if it said, drive safely. Okay? Drive safely. That's the New Testament. Okay? Now if it's hailing and raining, are you going to be driving 55? No, you're going to be driving safely. Okay? Driving safely. I bring this up because I got pulled over for speeding recently. I kept my mouth shut. 75 in a 50. I was so upset. But you know what I was doing the whole time when I saw those lights? I was speaking in tongues. Because you know what? He got me. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. And it had to be cool because Gabe was sitting next to me. I don't know. Were you speaking in tongues too, Gabe? A little bit? So the officer comes up to me. He says, you know how fast you were going? I said, I think I was going about 75. He goes, that's right. License and registration, please. So he looks at my driver's license and he says, "Just where you live?" I go, "No, I've moved since that address." He goes, "Okay." So he comes back. After like 20 minutes, it seems like, he says, "Well, I'm going to give you a citation for not updating your address." I'm like, "Okay." I'm thinking, "Yeah!" And so I drove away. I thought, I know I changed my address because I remember going onto the DMV website and having to pay a dollar on my ATM card to switch over the, you know, so they know it's me. But anyway, so that's good. That's grace. I was thinking, Shelly's going to kill me. That officer had good principle. Yes, he did. So, drive safely, right? That's grace. Now, let's look at some principles about giving, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Can somebody give me some more water, please? 2 Corinthians 9. And I wanted to read it in the Amplified version. We're going to start in verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace come to you in abundance, so that you always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation." Verse 9, "As it is written, he that scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for the eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifest itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity." Verse 11, "Thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous." Oh, there's that word again. "So that you can be generous, and your generosity as it is administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. For the service that the ministering of this fund renders does not only fully supply what is lacking to the saints, but it also overflows in many cries of thanksgiving to God. Because at your standing," listen to this, "because at your standing of the test of this ministry, they will glorify God for your loyalty and obedience to the gospel of Christ, which you confess, as well as for your generous-hearted liberality to them and to all the other needy ones." Verse 14. "And they yearn for you while they pray for you because of the surpassing measure of God's grace, his favor and mercy and spiritual blessing, which is shown forth in you." Verse 15, "Now thanks be to God for his gift, precious beyond telling, his indescribable, inexpressible free gift." And there's other principles throughout sections of the New Testament about giving. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. And this is the Amplified version. But it sets forth principles on how to give. And really kind of just takes the speed limit sign down. You know what I mean? You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And it's good for a couple of different things. Right? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. So in this section we just read, is that doctrine, reproof, or correction? Which one is it? It's reproof. It's not doctrine, it's reproof. Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. This is trying to explain what they needed to be doing, the Corinthian church. This is how the Christian New Testament Christian church works. Okay? There's no law. It's grace. There's no speed limit sign. It's drive safely, right? There's no condemnation. There's only love. You know, when you come to God's table, you only bring one thing. That's believing, right? God does the rest. God does the rest. Let's see. I want to read an article about the importance of faith. It's called Persevering Faith. The Old Testament tithe shows the importance of a persevering faith. Even though the Old Testament was a set amount, there was various unpredictable circumstances that might cause such a low yield from the field that it might seem impossible both to tithe and sustain one's family. That makes sense, right? Yet God made no provision to stop tithing when the harvest was small. The Levites, the priests, the poor, all needed to eat in bad times as well as good times. Continuing to give in difficult circumstances is persevering faith. And as you know, faith is the same word as believing, right? Faith causes, listen to this, faith causes the things God has promised, yet though unseen, to be a present reality to the soul. The believer does not, in fact, by faith hold God's promises. The believer does in fact by faith hold God's promises in the hand of his soul as a present reality. Persevering faith is continuing in endurance that receives the promises. Men and women of faith are able to persevere under trial and disappointment because they have unshakable confidence in the fulfillment of God's promises. That's where we want to be. We want to have unshakable confidence in God. If I told you, well, or if someone said to you, well, that speaking in tongues stuff, that's not really spiritual. What would you say? Could anyone convince you otherwise? I don't think so. Definitely not. Just as the Old Testament saints endured faith to receive the promises, even so Christians must endure faith to receive God's promises to them. God's promise to the Old Testament believers in relation to giving was, give what I have commanded you to give, and give what I have promised. Just as the Old Testament saints endured through faith to receive the promises, even so Christians must endure through faith to receive God's promises to them. God's promise to the Old Testament believers in relation to giving was, give what I have commanded, and I will give what I have promised. The New Testament faith for giving is not different just expressed differently. Give willingly, give cheerfully, bountifully, and God will cause you to reap bountifully. The Old Testament believers reaped materially and spiritually. So do the New Testament believers. Some of God's promises are absolute, and some are conditional. God promised Israel judgment if they forsook his law and the blessings they obeyed, and blessings if they obeyed the law. God promised to pour out blessings if the people would as commanded. Persevering faith is possible because God keeps his promises. Faith in itself is an objective presence. Listen to this. Faith in itself is an objective presence of a spiritual reality. Persevering faith begins and it is always supported by a God-given conviction. I know God is keeping his promises because God has convinced me that he is faithful. We need to be convinced that God is faithful. That's how it works. That's the believing part, right? Scripture teaches that God gives grace to persevere. Grace which the believer is to receive and to use in his or her life. God gives the believer that quality of faith which results in steadfast assurance that the promises are genuine and imminent. That kind of faith is persevering faith. There are many times and circumstances when giving is truly impossible. When the lawful debts take all one's income, persevering faith watches for an opportunity to give. You know, I was thinking about Romans 10:9-10. Let's take a look at that real quick. Romans chapter 10. Acts Romans. Very familiar verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, when you read that verse, what did you bring to the table to receive? You brought one thing, believing. And what did happen after that? You got born again, didn't you? And how do you know that? You can speak in tongues, right? That's what you brought to the table. You brought the believing part. God did all the rest. He did all the rest. That's the importance of the believing or the faith, okay? God does the heavy lifting, so to speak. There's another aspect of giving that's rarely shared. Most teaching you hear about giving are about how the believer benefits, how the individual believer gets the blessings, how beneficial it is for a giver, right? We've all heard teachings like that, and they're great because it really kind of like, you know, you want to be a part of that, right? Not that we give to get something, but it's like I said earlier, anything that we do that God asks us to do, we're only going to get blessed. We all want to be blessed. We all want to be in that sweet spot, right? That's where we want to be. But there's another aspect of giving that I'd like to talk about and look at with you guys. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, many of us grew up on the King James Version Bible, right? great to research. You know what words were added, right? Because they're in italics. Maybe not so great for understanding. We're not doing research today, guys, okay? We're after the understanding part. So I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 16 in the Amplified Bible for our understanding. So it's a little more wordy than the King James. This is Paul talking, okay? The Apostle Paul. Am I not an apostle? A special messenger? Am I not free and exempt from any obligation? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you yourselves not the product and proof of my workmanship in the Lord? I wonder who he's talking to. Anybody know? What was that? Talking to the Corinthian believers. Verse 2. Even if I am not considered an apostle, a special messenger by others, at least I am one to you. For you are the seal of my, or you are the seal, the certificate, the living evidence of my apostleship in the Lord, confirming and authenticating it. Verse 3. This is my legal ground of defense, my vindication of myself to those who would put me on trial and cross-examine me. Verse 4. Have we not the right to our food and drink at the expense of the church? Have we not the right also to take along with us a Christian sister as a wife, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers, Cephas and Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from doing manual labor for a livelihood in order to go about the work of the ministry? Consider this, verse 7. What soldier at any time serves at his own expense? Good question. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit of it? Nobody is the answer. Who tends a flock and does not partake of the milk of the flock? Verse 8. Do I say this only on human authority as a man reasons? Does not the law endorse the same principle? For in the law of Moses is written, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the corn. Is it for only for oxen that God cares? No. Verse 10. Or does he speak certainly and entirely for our sakes? Assuredly, it is written for our sakes, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in expectation of partaking of the harvest. If we have sown the seed of spiritual good among you, is it too much to reap from your material benefits? If others share in this rightful claim upon you, do not we still have a better and greater claim? However, we have never exercised this right, but we endure everything rather than put a hindrance in the way of the spread of the good news, the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those men who are employed in the services of the temple get their food from the temple? And those who tend the altar share with the altar in the offerings brought? On the same principle, the Lord directed that those who publish the good news, the gospel, should live, get their maintenance by the gospel. But I have not made use of any of these privileges. Nor am I writing this to suggest that any such provision be made for me now. For it would be better for me to die than to have anyone
make void and deprive me of my ground for glorifying in this matter. For I merely preach the gospel that gives me no reason to boast, for I feel compelled of necessity to do it. Woe is me if I do not preach the glad tidings of the gospel. That is just, like I said, another aspect about giving that doesn't get shared much, if any. You know, there's no law on how to give, only principles. Here in San Diego, we are abundantly, there's not even a big enough word, but that's the only word I can think of that's big enough right now. We are abundantly blessed with three superb ministers. You know, Reverend Barney Barnhart, Reverend Bob Linfell, and Reverend Jan Majera. Not in any particular order, by the way, okay? We are truly blessed to be in this body of Christ with so great of ministers that minister to us. We truly, truly are. And these individuals dedicated their lives to the service of the church, to the body of Christ. No question about it. No question about it. And I was thinking, you know, a lot of us have been around for many, many years, you know, when this is in our new first rodeo, right? I was thinking about just for myself, all the great benefits that I have received just by coming here to Point Loma Assembly or going to, you know, the home fellowships over the years, you know? Just tremendous. So I'll throw a few questions out for your consideration. The job that you have right now, did you receive that job as an answer to prayer? I have. Maybe you've had past experiences like that. Did you receive any healing for anything that you needed healing from? A few nods, yeah. Hand in the back. We've got just three dynamic individuals that we receive so much from that we don't want to take for granted. There's even people that don't live here that recognize that, which I thought was commendable, you know? What's our response? What's our response to this great thing that we have, that we are enjoying so much of? Because we are definitely enjoying it. And I just wanted to make everyone aware of it again. Not that you're not aware of it. But it's tremendous. Truly tremendous. And I won't go down through all the accolades and accomplishments and things that these three individuals have blessed us with. Because you guys already know. So what's our response? You know, taste and see. I forgot to mention earlier that I wanted to put some things out so you can taste and see how good the Lord is, right? So I hope you're all getting a taste and seeing. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. This will be our closing section. So we're not of this world, but we live in it. We have to do things to get by in the world. We have to operate principles in our lives according to the Word. As we do, we get blessed. We get the benefits. We get to enjoy God's ministers that He has given us so that we can be super conquerors in this world. But that's how we get to be super conquerors. We get to sit in teachings and seminars provided by these individuals so that we can be the men and women that God is calling us to be. That's how it works. That's how the ministry works today. So take a look at chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand or stand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day or evil one. Having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins gird about you with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, right? That double-edged sword, right? Which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19, And for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to speak. Oh boy, okay, let me start over. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Drop down to verse 23. It says, peace be unto you, or peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you. What can I read today? It's verse 24. Grace be with all them that love the Lord Christ Jesus in sincerity. Amen. So that's kind of a little glimpse of what I wanted to share with you guys today. You know, we're not of this world, but we got to live in this world. And remember, it's grace. Drive safely. Right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Be generous. God loves generous people. All you like generous people, right? So, sure. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you today for just your great love you have for us. Thank you that we can be comforted knowing that as we take the next step, you're right there with us, God, as those manifestations earlier you had said. And God, we just put our whole trust and confidence in you, and we thank you, God, that you are our sufficiency in everything. And we just bring our believing to the table, God, knowing that you are a God of great deliverance, great resources, and that we can have full assurity, that persevering faith, God, that we know, that we know, that we know, and nothing can talk us out of the characteristics and things that you have for us. So thank you, God, this morning for just your great blessings that you bestow upon our lives. Thank you also, Father, for the wonderful ministers that we have here in San Diego to enjoy all the many benefits, God, that are offered to us so that we can be the men and women you called us to be, and that we can be super conquerors in every situation we find ourselves in. We pray for these things today, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.